Well, let's see. We're still in Virgo, the Virgin. The moon is in Capricorn. So if you felt a little laid back, that's because you are in Capricorn. But tonight it moves into Aquarius, and there's going to be a square, so don't get too comfortable. It's going to change. Let's see, there was something else I wanted to do before I started that. Been dealing with this within myself for over 2 months for it to come together so I could share it like I felt like would satisfy me anyway. And I got up to study like 3:30, 4 o'clock, whatever it was. I don't pay attention to the clock much anymore. I'm just up. And I know why I'm up. It's a no-brainer. Because I'm wide awake and it's time to be up. And Father very much likes you to be up in the middle of the night for some reason. Guess we can't hear in daylight. Anyway, so I got up and sat down in the chair and had gathered my things around me. And Terry's door opened abruptly and she came in and Terry's, Penny's, Rachel. I have a daughter named Rachel that lives here. I swear when you got kids, they got all kinds of names you give them. Anyway, Rachel got up and was wide awake. And she said, she was kind of laughing. She said, Mother, your little friend woke me up. He played a trick. I was going, what little friend? I said, you mean Victor? He's a great big dude in spirit. He ain't little. She said, yes. She said, he has this little trick he plays when he wants my attention. He turns my computer on and clicks into my name. And she said, I know it's him. And I, since she was happy, I said, well, it'll be a good outcome. But that prefaced my excitement of knowing how Father is such a watchman and is always in the middle of the night when we're asleep, he's watching and things are going on. So I just felt protected, very safe and honored, you know, for that being to be in my house. And Penny and Rachel in particular walk into him and recognize his presence. Anyway, so I felt like that was a go-ahead for me to go on with this because I've wrestled with it. But it began to come clear. So we'll start off on this journey in St. John. I love the way John is written. He really wrote as no other apostle or disciple. I feel he wrote the heart of our Savior more than any of them. Just seemed to know God's heart because he wrote such different and deeper stories than were written by the others. So it meant a closeness. It means he was very close. But of course, King James chopped this up in thousands of pieces. It wasn't necessary, but I guess he thought he had to. And it was written in story form, but he had to put it in chapters and verse and separate things and blah blah and all the things that King James did to throw us off, I guess. I believe that was the purpose. However, it wasn't written that way. It was written in a flow. And the things that he was doing was showing us something. But anyway, starting over in the ninth chapter, I thought, I'll look at that before I get into the chapter that I know I'll be studying. And at the end of the ninth chapter, I just read that because of time and space and too much reading. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this cosmos. World is always cosmos in the Greek. That they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And you're going, oh my God, it's one of those. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard his words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now that you say, we see, of course they saw by the light of the law, their law. Because you say you see, therefore your own sin that you created remains right there. You're saying you're seeing from that realm of the law. So it's eating you alive. And then he starts the most beautiful chapter. Did I turn my stuff? Yeah. I don't know if I can do this way. Everything's big. In the 10th verse, he says, verily, verily. And verily, him using it twice means great emphasis should be given to this and attention. I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So there's a way of entering in, and you can be of another persuasion and be a thief and a robber if you don't come in the correct way. I mean, we have a door here, and you're supposed to come in the door. But if you're of a mind to, you can come in one of the windows. I don't care. But that's not the proper way. And if we enter in the improper way, it makes us a thief and the robber. Because entering into the tabernacle, there were certain things that had to be done that you went through to go to the holy place, to get to the holiest place of all. So it was by an order. Come into the sheep gate. If you're a sheep, come into the through the sheep gate. So he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. It knows what the door is, who the door is, how to get in the door. To him the porter openeth. And why wouldn't he? It's because the porter has a relationship with the person that's coming. Oh, there's so-and-so. I know them. They can come in. So it's a coming in and a going out. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by nature, uniquely, just as John was speaking earlier when he was talking about each one of us receiving uniquely. It's not just the same set of cultures and such. It's beautiful that he takes us and just uses us from where we are and builds. It's a building thing. It's always a building thing for the better. It is, I believe, once we're here, period, it is always an ascending, growing thing. I don't believe he sends anybody to come here to just descend, descend, descend. I think some choose it, but I don't think it's meant to be. Anyway, he calleth them by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them and says, hey, I'm clearing the way here. I'm moving the debris. Come right along. And sheep will usually stay close. But if they don't, he had a crook and a staff. One was for the poking to get the attention. Has God ever given you a poke? Many times I've had pokes. Or the staff, he'd put it around their neck and pull them aside. You go this way. Quit going over there and eating fodder. It's right here. You know. Okay. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They can't hear anything else. He says, a stranger, they will not follow. They will immediately know. Actually, it says, they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of that stranger. So it pays us to be very attentive to what we're hearing and listening to. I believe in nailing the ear to the wall, to the door, and putting that golden shekel of an earring into your ear shows you're married to God, and that's all you can hear. Anyway, the parable spake Jesus unto them, and they understood not. I'm telling you, there's people today that aren't understanding. It's so plain as the nose on my face to me, but I know people that don't get it. Okay. Then said Jesus again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am that door. I am that door. Doesn't say anybody else is a door. The shepherd of the sheep is the door. I don't think that leaves any room for it to be any other door. All that ever came before me are simply thieves and robbers. All other schools of thinking is the way I get it. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and he careth not for the sheep, he cares for himself. Now, that's all plain to me. Now, I want to teach a little bit. It says in the first verse, verily I say unto you that he that entereth in not by the door into the sheepfold. And that got me really interested in what sheepfold meant. It could be a yard as open to the wind by implication. It could be a mansion, a court, a hall or a palace. It really relates to the sheep gate through which they were led to the sheep market. there was a sheep gate in Jerusalem that we were singing about. And I said, okay, what are you showing me? And immediately my mind went to the stars. In Cancer. Am I doing something I shouldn't do up there? If I can get this thing out. Am I supposed to use it? All right, my pointy thing. In Cancer. Let's see if I can tell us what Cancer means, the stars in Cancer means. It means holding fast. And we see that with the crab claw. Remembering the little story about the crab crawling along the sand, he always crawls sideways. And if you know Cancer people, they don't talk to you directly. They always come sideways. They never speak directly. They'll come at you with something else. And yeah, you just have to know their tactic, because that's the way they work. Rochus is a Cancer. He always comes sideways. That boy's out there, I hear people saying all the time. Yeah, he's out there, because he walks sideways. Anyway, they see something beautiful and shiny on the shore. They grab it with that claw and go to the bottom of the ocean, and it's their treasure. They're going to hold on to it. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. It means to hold fast that's yours, that no one take your crown, hold it to your heart. That's what the star means. It means Messiah's possessions, hold fast. He who holds and binds together, this is stars in this star sign. And nail it to the cross. Nail it to the cross that you are. Okay, we have a greater sheep foe, Asia Minor, and a smaller sheep foe, and here they are. I thought, okay, Father, that's beautiful. Let me read some of the things about this, though. It's in this particular star system, which is a very protective star system, and it's from the house of I feel it. It is part of me. I can emote it. Arcturus, which is booties, is over in the Virgin star system. And he is standing just like this in that star system, guarding these two sheep foals. Do you see how he's guarding them with the sickle in his hand? It doesn't tell me he's not prepared for war, because he is. He's guarding them, and it's necessary at this point. Okay, his name here means bear watcher. He's watching the bear. I thought, okay, what's the big significance of bear? So I guess we better read that so it makes some sense. Let's go over to Samuel, because David set the order for this word. It's 1 Samuel. And ...17:34. That's where I want to start. Saul is wanting David to be his armor bearer, or be one that guards and does everything for him. And David says to Saul, Saul's the king that God didn't want to be, but the people said, give us a king. So God gave him Saul. And Absolutely, he was demented. But they got what they asked for. Anyway, David says to Saul, "Thy servant," speaking of himself, "kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and they took the lamb out of the flock." It's just the story I just read to you about the thief and the robber. Put it together. "And I went after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. When he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." Okay, the word bear means to be sluggish, not wanting to move, not wanting to flow, slow moving. I know that spirit. But anyway, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine," speaking of Goliath of Gath, or we can call him our ego. He's that big dude. He's the same thing as serpent. "And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the life-giving, living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of a bear." Did anybody see the news last week? People in Gatlinburg walking up and down the street with a bear. People are nuts. I mean, nuts. A bear could, with one blow, kill you. And they don't have sense enough to be afraid. I'm going, it was on the news. He wasn't full grown, but he wasn't a baby either. You saw it, didn't you, honey? Awesome.
Was he just loose?
He was just there.
And the street is a 150-pound two-year-old bear just walking up down the street, ran up the steps, and people were standing there trying to feed it and take pictures of it.
Oh, Lord.
Stupidity. When it comes to animals, like me wanting to let that little one out of the cage last weekend. And John said, "Watch his eyes change when he let him out." I said, "Yeah, no, I didn't do that. I didn't do that." Anyway, "and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And this is what man does. "I'm going to put you on an armor first." Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass on his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And he couldn't even stand up. The kids had a little video of this. Do you remember? He was just crumbling under all that heavy stuff, because David was kind of a short fella, according to tradition anyway. He didn't stand tall like Saul. Anyway, David girded his sword upon the armor and assuaged to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I can't go with these, for I've not proved them." And David put them off of him. He took with him his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones. Folks, he chose the seeing, the hearing, help me.
Touching.
There's 2 more.
Taste.
Smelling.
Tasting.
And the smelling. Those 5 things, but he chose them out of the heavenly senses. Remember, in Hebrews, the scripture says, "These have exercised their senses and can eat meat and discern things," discern their own power of sense inside from the sense of spirit, because it's different. It's like John said, it's spirit's always ready. I mean, it goes before, behind, and is. It's all those things at one time. So it's equipped. Anyway, he takes these five stones out of the brook and puts them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling in his hand. The original says he took an even balance. Isn't that beautiful? An even balance. That armor that Saul was saying, go out and wear all this stuff. And Paul always said, if you're going to run a race, you better get naked. You'd be a lot better off than wearing all that stuff. Anyway, and drew near to the Philistine. And I'm not going to read the story. I was just making a point anymore of the story. I just wanted you to hear it again. So this guy, Booties, is way over in Burgo. I'm trying to see him down here. Right here. I know you can't see it good, but it's got to go full circle to come back to Issachar, because it's completely around the circle on the side. One is on one side of praise and one's on the other side. So it makes a complete circle for Booties to be watching that sheepfold in that star system. I guarantee you, if we find it up here, Booties will be standing with his head close to the bear, the two bears. Okay. All right, let's say all that. Okay, it says Booties never appears to move. It is always stationary, tending those sheepfolds. And that's in the star systems. God did that in the stars before me and you were thunk of, showing us how protective he is of his sheep, the lesser and the greater sheepfold. Of course, man has changed that. We called it the little and big differ when I was a kid. I never knew all I know about it now. But anyway, Booties has the largest star of the first magnitude in it also. So that just tells us how protective God is of his foe. Okay. I'm trying to make this fast. In the majestic procession of the signs, Jesus appears in the right house, which is the house of I Am, right on time. Do you remember Francie telling us about her reading in the book of Jasher and Benjamin consulting the stars, and because he did, he knew exactly where Joseph was, because he had an understanding and realized he was standing in the presence on holy ground because he understood the movement of the stars. Okay, so I've asked us some questions. So where are we going? Sometimes we don't know. I think we're going to a much wider expanse than we're in right now. So where are we going? There it is. And with whom do we have a relationship? And that's what it's all about. Divinity. God, I'm telling you, was lonely. He created a civilization to prove how big and full he was. He wanted something else, another piece of him. And he wanted that because he wanted a relationship. I just think Father was reached a point where he was lonely. Do you ever get lonely? Sure you do. If you're honest, you get lonely sometime. I get lonesome for my father, spiritually speaking. I get lonely saying, hey, have you forgot about me? I need a little touch. I need a little thumbs up. Or everybody loves attention, so I need attention. Okay. Anyway, Christ comes along right at the most perfect time. That causes us in our relationship with him to understand this panoramic thing and know that we're not just in the age of Aquarius, but we are marching way down the road into the age of Levi, of our balance. I promise you we are in many things. We are circling this thing and being used and flowing in those places where we're needed. We're not just flowing in our own sign, but in all of them, it's like a river. The scripture says there are those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The bride makes herself ready. She knows she's a bride. Do you know if you're the bride of God? If you don't, then you may not be. Think about it. Am I his wife? Am I being a good wife here to you? Am I close enough? Am I laying my head on your chest and listening to your heartbeat and speaking heart things? Okay. The scripture says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I will raise a standard against him. Lift up a banner, a standard. If there's ever been a time in the United States when a standard needed to be lifted, it's right now, because nobody knows what they stand for. They fall in for everything. So it's too funny. Quick, I'm going to read this passage and I'll close. In Judges, I think it's important for us to look at the 20th chapter. I know this is kind of scattered and probably just giving you some food for thought, but it will come together. The 20th verse, chapter. And the, fifth chapter, 20th verse. Okay. This is a sort of a prophetic, poetic passage. So I'm just going to pluck scripture a little bit, if you'll let me. Starting in the 15th verse. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. I forgot to say this about... let me turn and do that. I'll just read information while it's hot. I know where it is. Just finding it. Okay. There's a ship. Bruce has got it hidden. It's called Argo. It's down in the corner, which speaks of the pilgrims, Noah's Ark, or whatever the mythology calls it, Argo. The ship for the pilgrims, those safe at home. In the Egyptian planisphere, there are two ships like the two foals. They occupy one half of the south meridians. The brightest star is the possession of him that cometh. The other is the multitude. And where is it? Sorry. Anyway, at the end there, the two of the stars are called the two asses, thus connecting it with Cancer, which is the sign of Cancer. Remember, it's a jackass because he's a beast of burden. Well, he is. Cancer was given the name for hire because he bowed between two burdens, the scripture said, which meant he understood his humanity and he understood his divinity. And it was heavy because a little mule or jackass can carry a whole heavy, heavy load. So that's how it's connected in this. So I'll go back to my where I was going to try to finish. Okay. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the blading of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in the ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his trenches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives unto death in the high places of the field. That means high-mindedness, self-righteousness. He said that's jeopardizing. The kings came and fought. They fought the kings of Canaan, the dust rollers, where our mind wants to get down in the gutter. We know how to do that here in Tennessee. Some of you will vouch for that. Anyway, they took no gain of money. And here's the scripture I want to get to. The 20th verse says, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Caesarea. Okay, let me read what it says for courses. It just bless me. A course is a through affair as turnpiked. It can be literally or figuratively. But specifically, it's a viaduct, a staircase, an ascending order. Of course, you can use your staircase to descend if that's your choice. A causeway, a course, a golf course, a highway, or a path. The stars in their courses fought against Caesarea. So there are times we have to bear arms, so to speak. We have to stand up for what we feel, know, and are persuaded of, and prove your own validity some way. I just feel like we have to make ourselves valid, not just to each other, but stand for whatever and hold your sword. David didn't crawl out there in front of David and pass out. He had a weapon to use. God had equipped him to stand in the heat of the battle. And he just took one little stone and smote the ego. And I'm knowing that's that rock, Christ. He'll smite the ego every time. And I was listening to Rokas again this morning. He said, you know, snakes are all right in the earth, but you get them up there in heaven and they become fire-breathing dragons and water serpents and all kinds of ungodly things. So keep it out of your heaven. And I'm done. So. You want to come?